Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look unto me. See what I am doing in this earth. Oh yes, perilous times have come. Men are getting worse and worse in their behaviors and their deeds. But oh, look unto me, glorious church. I am raising you up in this last day. I am raising you up to declare my name in this last day. Your answer is going to be my power. Your answer is going to be my gospel. Your answer is going to be the freedom. Oh, church, lift up your eyes. I didn't just author this faith. I'm your developer. I'm your finisher. Don't be mesmerized by what the enemy is doing in these last days. Look unto me and let me show you what I am doing. Let me show you what I want to do in your life. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. Look unto me, says the Lord. I am doing great and wonderful things in the earth today. Look unto me. I'm using you in my plan, in my purpose. Oh, look unto me. I am the King of all kings. I am the Lord of all lords. I've declared the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I'm not making a prediction. I'm declaring that as fact. Receive that. Know that. Let that secure you in me. I am with you. I am for you. Oh, don't be shaken in these last days. Rise up. Look up. I am here. I am here. My power is here. My strength is here. My wisdom is here. Don't look at man. Be looking unto me. Be looking unto me. I'm with you. I'm with you and I'm for you. I am for you. And none of the stuff that you're seeing can separate you from the love that I have for you. Troubles, persecutions, nothing like that can separate you from my love. Oh, child, receive it, know it, be encouraged. Yeah, things are coming. But when these things begin to happen, you're looking up. You're looking up. Your redemption draws nigh. Men's hearts might be failing them for fear of things coming upon the earth, but your heart isn't failing you for things that are coming on the earth. You're looking up. Look up. Receive my strength. Receive my guidance. Oh, in these last days, look up, child. Look up. I am here. I'm here to bless you, to strengthen you, to give you the mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Oh, child, I love you. I love you. Hallelujah. Jesus, we respond and thank you for your grace. We thank you for your peace.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right. Well, again, good morning and welcome. Yeah, I'll tell you what, there's just a really precious spirit of wisdom and revelation in this place. I just sense that, like I was saying, God's just going to do something special in our hearts this morning. So we're going to go ahead and get started in John. If you read the Gospel of John, John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you almost have to just read them all together. It's like Jesus' final message, parting words before he goes to the cross. And he repeats things over and over and over in this final message that he has to his disciples before he's about to head to the cross. And one of the things he brings out very clearly is what we call the new commandment of love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is actually John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then finally, John 15:17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So he doesn't just say it one time and run off and you get lost in the next thing he says. He keeps coming back to it. Love one another. Over and over again. And he doesn't just say, you know, it'd be good to love one another. It's command. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The other commandment was, love your neighbor as yourself. This one is, love one another as I have loved you. That's the God kind of love. And he's commanding it. There's just no wiggle room around this commandment. He's commanding this supernatural kind of love that we're to have for each other. And the word command, order, command, charge, it's a directive. There's no, again, no wiggle room, no way around this. It's clearly a command that the Lord expects us to do. And when we get into, of course, this is the Gospel of John, but then John in his epistle kind of restates this and definitely does not pull any punches here. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, we've all been here where we have been hurt, deeply wounded by somebody. Could be a brother, maybe not, brother or sister, maybe somebody who doesn't know God. Doesn't matter, but you're deeply hurt by somebody. And you come across this verse. Have you ever read scriptures in the Bible that you wish weren't in the Bible? And yet, here it is. Now, he's not saying that God doesn't love you, right? If someone were to say, God loves me and I hate my brother, you wouldn't be a liar. You'd be right. While we were sinners, Christ loved us. This is not talking about God's love for you. This is talking about you actively loving God. His love for you is, it was grace, unmerited favor. You got it by believing on Jesus. You've experienced that love. But what he's saying here is, if you love, how can you love God whom he has? I mean, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? He who loves God must love his brother also. Again, we're seeing the emphatic commandment of this. Now, this is a commandment that we can skirt around, know it's there, but when we look at it and we consider it, there's kind of a deeper question that we have to reconcile with, because we all hit this one. And that is this in your heart. This is the message, title of the message this morning. Can love be commanded? My heart is broken. You're just commanding me to forgive? Commanding that? Can you just command love like that? We gotta come face to face with this. Again, like I said, you look at some of these scriptures and go, man, wow. Lord, we were doing so well. Why do we have to have that one in there? But now listen. There is freedom in the answer to this question. I will say there's even deliverance in the answer to this question. When we look at it real close, we're not running from this. We're not just going, tilt, nobody can do that. No, it's a command. So we're expected to observe this command, a command to love. Can love be commanded like that? And as we look at the answer to this command, we're going to look at the answer to this command from a few different perspectives. Because the answer to this command depends on a few things. There's not just a one-size-fits-all answer to this command. The first thing that the answer to this command depends on is it depends on who's doing the commanding. Okay? Who's doing the commanding? We're going to start with the answer, and then we'll explain the answer. As our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ can command love. Now, on the surface, that might seem a little self-evident. He's Lord and Savior. He can command love. But it is important that we look under the hood on this answer and understand why this is true. We're here today as believers because in some form we did what Romans 10, 9, and 10 says. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. In other words, I'm saved today because I heard the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Kind of thinking of myself, before I heard the gospel, I was here. I heard the gospel. I heard it preached. I believed it. I understood the love of God. I confessed him as Lord. And then I came on this side of the cross, and I became a child of God. Praise God. I was there, and now I'm here. There was a time when I didn't believe, and now there's a time that I do believe. And I called him Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the supreme authority. Now we think of that. That's what we would call the conversion experience. Somebody believed on Jesus. But Colossians 1 says something else happened too at that point that we declared that he's Lord. It says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. That's when I was still over here. And he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Praise God. Not only did I become a believer, not only did I become a child of God, but I changed kingdoms. This is really important when you understand authority and lordship. When you became a Christian, you left one kingdom and you came into another kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God's dear Son, where he is king, where he is reigning, where he has authority over everything and everyone in his kingdom of which we are part. We're part of his kingdom. Which means there's two great truths to this transfer process. Truth number one is Jesus has commanding authority over our lives as we have declared him the Lord of our lives and are now living in his kingdom. That's great truth number one. Great truth number two is that Satan no longer has commanding authority over our lives. He has no legal commanding authority. We are no longer in that kingdom. Before Jesus was Lord, he had authority. When we declared Jesus as Lord, we gave him authority in our lives, came over into his kingdom. Now Jesus has authority in our lives. We belong to him. We no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. That kingdom has no authority over us. Now, that kingdom has influences. We know that. The flesh, the world, the devil, we've got the influences as we're sharing this earth together with the God of this world, small g God, who is here for a while. There are things that we have to contend with. There's, you know, things that we have to fight with. But it's important to understand that he has no commanding authority. That's why Romans 12, 8, 12, where Paul says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, he says, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You're here in the kingdom of God's dear son, and you still got urges, but you have no obligation to him. Why? Because you're not in that kingdom anymore. You're in this kingdom. Yes, those urges are real and you can feel them, but they have no commanding authority over you. The only way that they can control you is if you come underneath them and you yield to them and you submit to them. But you, as a child of God, they don't have authority over you. You have authority in the name of Jesus. You have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that can put to death the law, that can put to death the nature of the flesh. Praise God. That's kind of a whole other sermon in itself. But we're just trying to establish something this morning. Can love be commanded? It depends on who's doing the commanding. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And I love the way, so we just have to come to terms with this. We think, Jesus saved me. Yes, he is your Savior, but he's your Lord and Savior. Now, when sometimes you say Lord, you think, oh, you're going back under the law. No, we're not going back under the law. We're still saved by grace through faith, and we have a Lord. I'm saved by grace through faith, and I have a Lord who has the authority to command me. This is important. This is important when it comes to coming face to face with certain things in our lives. Now, Jesus describes his lordship this way. First of all, we find that Jesus takes his lordship in our life very seriously. All right? He puts it this way. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without any foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Okay, Jesus is giving us a lesson about his lordship. First of all, sometimes I'm saying, you know, we got to understand we do have a Lord, all right? Sometimes, like I've said, it seems like in recent messages, we have to get the grace chip off our shoulder, all right? In other words, yes, I'm saved by grace through faith, but it doesn't mean I can't talk about godliness. It doesn't mean I can't talk about obedience. It doesn't mean I can't talk about lordship. These are the things we got to talk about as the church to walk in freedom, to walk in the power and walk in the grace of God. We got to be able to go here too. We're meant to grow up spiritually. And this is a big one. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? In other words, he's saying, you know, Lord isn't just part of a phrase, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord means something. It means we're doing what he says that he commands us to do. In other words, he's not, you know, he's not Lord in name only, right? He is Lord. He has control in my heart, in his words. I as Lord of my life, I'm doing what he says to do. And that's how he describes. You can tell who's letting me be Lord in this little story, and you can tell who's not. The one who lets me be Lord is the one who takes my sayings and does them. It's not just in their head, but they're doing something. And when they do my word, when they step out in faith and do what I say, it does something powerful. It builds a foundation under them. Lordship. Again, we think of lordship. Lord, I'm free, right? Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. And this story tells us a lot about his lordship. He wants us to take his word serious enough to do it. Jesus is not a tyrannical Lord making you do things you don't want to do to get some sadistic pleasure out of your pain. If that's all you think of when you think of lordship, you don't see his lordship right. Look at the difference between the two people. The one that allowed him to be Lord and the one that didn't allow him to be Lord. His lordship is our protection. The one who took those words and did them was protected in a way that the person who got it, logged it, yeah, that's nice, but didn't do it, didn't have a foundation. Jesus is saying his lordship, when you begin to do what he says by faith, it's going to put a foundation underneath you. These storms come to all of us, but the one who has the foundation, the one who's the doer of the word, these two house builders had the same theology. They believed the same thing about God, but somebody did what his Lord told him to do. What are we talking about? Can love be commanded? It depends on who's doing the commanding. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to command us. And he doesn't command us to oppress us. He commands us to protect us. And we have to see lordship in the light of his wonderful protection to begin to go there and realize, wow, the one who lets him be Lord is the one who's protected. There's another thing we see about these two home builders. One had a foundation, the other didn't. But they both had something in common. And it wasn't just their theology. They had something else in common. They were identical in this way. Jesus didn't force either of them to build a foundation. There's no force here. There is no forced foundation. The guy who had the foundation built it willingly. We're talking about his lordship. He takes his lordship seriously, but he's love. He's going to suffer long. He's going to be kind. He's not going to force you. That's not how we think of Lord, though, is it? We think of Lord with a whip. Now, Lord, Jesus takes his lordship seriously. Why? Because he loves you. He takes his lordship seriously because he knows the floodwaters are coming. And if you don't take his lordship seriously, it's going to crush you. When the storms of life hit your soul and your feelings and your circumstances, you got to have something deeper than how you feel. You got to have something deeper than what you can think. There's got to be something under you. There's got to be an experience with his word that's between you and him that puts a foundation under you. His lordship, he takes it seriously. Not in some weird, twisted way. He's a good shepherd. He takes his lordship seriously because your protection is in his lordship. When you begin to take those words of his, regardless of how they feel, how they look, and say, you're Lord. As the Lord of my life, you have the right, as a child in your kingdom, you have the right to command me. Sometimes there's a certain, when I'm fighting with a victim complex sometimes, but I'm not wanting to forgive, there's a certain passage of scripture I turn to remind myself of who it is. And it's right here in the book of Revelations. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. That's the transfer process. And we shall reign on the earth. And I looked up and I heard the voice of many angels around a throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Is he worthy to command us to love? He is. That's the one who we're submitted to. That's the one whose words we're obeying. We got to come back to a revelation of his lordship. The enemy and the world don't understand the nature of the God by whose spirit we've been born again. The nature of religion and the insinuation I'll tell you what, we know better. We know the one who bought us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We have that sense of perspective. Why did I get into this thing in the first place? I heard the gospel. I gave my life to you. I'm coming back here, coming back to that center. We were singing about it this morning. Coming back to a center where Jesus is my Savior, but he's Lord. If he's going to be my center, he's got to be my Lord. It's got to impact the way I'm living for God. So that's question number one. Can love be commanded? Depends on who's doing the commanding. All right, so we established Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He has the authority to make that command on us. I mean, he's the one who's been to hell and back and rose again from the dead on our behalf. He's got the authority to do that. Next, can love be commanded? As new creations in Christ Jesus, we can obey his command to love. There's another consideration when it comes to who can be commanded. And that is not just who's doing the commanding, but who is being commanded to love. Not everybody can be commanded to love. There's only certain people who can be commanded to love. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old, previous, moral, spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. We're born again. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I know this is going to be kind of a little bit of a different twist or perspective when it comes down to can you command love? But unless you're a child of God, you cannot be commanded to love. You don't have the capacity to love the way he loved. When Jesus gave that commandment, he didn't give it to the world. He gave it to his disciples. You see, when you were over here in the kingdom of darkness and you believed on Jesus, you transferred into a new kingdom. You became a child of God. You came into a new kingdom. But something else happened. On your way to the kingdom of God, you were changed. The old, previous, moral, spiritual condition passed away, and you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You became a new creature. On the inside, you became a child of God. And you got the Holy Spirit, and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. In other words, when God had you born again, what did it say? As many as received him, to them, he didn't give the right to join the church. He gave them the right to become something. He gave them the right to become someone. A child of God, not born of blood, not born of the will of the flesh, not born of the will of man, born of God. In other words, I'm over here with an experience. I'm a child of God. And I got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me, and I got the love of God shed abroad in my heart. You can command someone like that to love the way he loved. Now, let's be clear. I'm not saying or implying that everybody over here is mean and harsh and evil and bad, and all of us over here are just sweet and wonderful and nice all the time. We all know better than that. All right. I heard somebody say it this way. There are many people who are nicer, kinder, more understanding by nature than others are by grace. But we're not talking about human niceness now. Human niceness is nice, but it can only go so far. We're talking about loving the way God loves. We're talking about a supernatural divine love. So when you're talking about, can you command love? It depends on who you're commanding. You can't command just anyone. If you're over here, you're qualified to be commanded to love the way he loved. That's why he commands us. He knew on the inside he was going to give us and equip us with his supernatural ability. And when you see the commandments to love in the New Testament, you'll see a sequence first. We're a new creation. He'll always say, put on the new creation and then love. In other words, I'm not loving from my natural self. I'm loving from that supernatural work that he did in me. Ephesians puts it this way, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. This is Paul's version of what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15. Again, no punches pulled. Imitator of God, high call. It's our big chance to play God, to love and to forgive the way he forgave. But before he says be an imitator of God, he says put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. A big part of what we call being transformed by the renewing of your mind is your mind catching up with what God has already done on the inside of the earth. It's your mind catching up with what God has provided for us in Christ. And that's why when we get this admonition to be kind and tenderhearted, even as God, we gotta realize first things first, I can't do that. Because you hear that, forgive one another, let all wrath and bitterness. The first thought when you see that scripture is like is, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But I can. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a bigger man on the inside with his love on the inside of you. To not think of yourself according to that natural man. I think Colossians beautifully makes the point. It says, put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither, he's going to talk natural, Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. He's saying, don't identify with that. Because in Christ, there is no ethnicity, there is no distinction in there. That's all lost. In that new creation doesn't have an ethnicity new creation. You're just a new creation in Christ. That's gone in Christ. So you're a new man. If you're not, if you're still subject, then you're subject to the limitations of your Irish blood in what you can forgive and you can't forgive. He's saying you're not subject to that anymore. You're not subject to the natural person or your history, or your family history, or you don't know about mine, what I grew up in and all that. Yeah, we all have our stories, but he's saying, first things first, put on the new man. Recognize something's been done in you. This is the Lord giving a command. Go there. Let there be a foundation get dug under you by allowing yourself to go there and see yourself that way. So when the flood comes, you're not just like everybody else. No, there's something more underneath me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, he goes into a little bit more graphic detail about putting on this new man. He says, holy and beloved. Now, and again, he's not referring, therefore, as the elect of God, barbarian. Therefore, as the elect of God, Scythian. No, he's not. He's saying, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, new man. He's calling you out. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Why does he tell us to put these things on? Because we have that. We have the nature of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us to put on. We can put these things on by faith and realize, man, God, this is who I am on the inside. I'm going there. There's more to me than how I feel. There is who I am on the inside. I believe I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm going to put on this new man. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So we're called, you know, put on the new man and then forgive. Now you'll notice he says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Here again, this imperative. Oh, it's a command. I can't wiggle around that. A complaint? He just kind of takes a small thing, which would include all the big stuff too, but even the little stuff. It's like, how do I get around that? Another one of those scriptures. Wow, Lord, we were doing so well, and then I hit this one. A complaint against another. I want to say this first off. It's not wrong to have a complaint. It's not wrong to have a complaint against another person. If somebody has hurt you or offended you, you have every right to have a complaint. It's not a sin to have a complaint. We're just called to file our complaints with the Father. We're called to do something with injustice that the natural man does not understand. We're called to forgive as he forgave. So let's take a quick little picture at how it looked when he forgave. And this is another little admonition that we've got from Peter. I mean, all the apostles come along and say the same thing in some different way, but they're saying the same thing. It says, God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, for example, and you must follow in his steps. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He filed his complaint. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. That's unjust. Aren't you going to do anything about it? I'm doing something about it. You may not be able to see. It's underground. You can't see what I'm doing about it, but I'm doing something about it. I'm going before God. I'm doing what he says to do. I'm putting on the new man. I'm forgiving even as he's called me to forgive. Now you look at this. Here's a picture of Jesus doing what he commands us to do. This is him on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now we found he just left his case in the hands of God who judges righteously. Then he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God." Man, this is a picture of... So, you know, Jesus, he's in this situation. It's unjust. Now, naturally speaking, when we're in a situation and it's unjust, the first thing we do is we worry about the optics of how this is looking, and it's not fair and it's not right, and what are people going to think? And you think of Jesus and the optics on the cross here. He's not worried about the optics. He's judging his case to him who judges righteously. And on top of that, he's forgiving them in the middle of it. This is a picture of pure love. This is the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love. Can you be commanded to love? It depends on who's being commanded. If you don't have this love in your heart, no way. You got to be qualified to be commanded to love like this. We're qualified. God has done a work in our heart. He's made us brand new on the inside. And he understands it. He understands that, when people are, you know, treating him wrong, but to commit himself to the Father. But here's the point I really want to get to this morning as it relates to can love be commanded, is that as our great high priest, Jesus Christ honors our obedience. He understands what it's like to go through what we go through. That's why we find out here in Hebrews, it says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and to sympathize, who's able to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, as we are endeavoring to obey our Lord and dig and go under, not just having pretty looking theology so that when the storms of life come, we're crushed, we got a foundation underneath that theology that when the storms of life come, we're still standing strong. Jesus said as a result of lordship, of doing what he says, we've got to understand the sympathy of our great high priest. There is a divine empathy that Jesus has. He understands what that's like. He understands what it's like in that countercultural way to take a stand of love. He has a shared feeling, and he's there with mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. There's But you got to understand, this is a divine empathy. There are other people who could have a shared feeling with you, but they don't have a divine empathy. Not all empathy is good. Did you know that? There is demonic empathy. There is an empathy that will get in your skin, in your feelings, in your heart, in your emotions, and it'll turn you inward and bitter. Jesus has a divine empathy that gets in your skin and your feelings and turns you upward to God. It turns you toward God. Jesus saying, I know what you feel. I know that pain. I get it, yet without sin. There's a divine empathy that causes you to dig. He has that kind of empathy. Now, we think of that empathy as, oh yeah, well, he's got that empathy because he experienced the contradiction of sinners and he felt that. He's got another kind of empathy with you. Before he went to that cross and said, Father, forgive them, he went through something else. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, my soul, these words are in red, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he walked away about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not my will to be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Jesus understands what it's like when your soul comes in conflict with the Word of God. If you were to do a man on the street interview or a man in the garden interview with Jesus at this point, Jesus knew Isaiah 53. He knew that he was going to be bruised, crushed, chastisement for our peace, taking upon. He knew he was prophesying it before this point even led up. If you were to say, Jesus, how do you feel right now? He would say, my soul is crushed with grief. That's what he would say. And yet he knew the Father's will. He knows what it's like to be a man when your soul comes in conflict with the Word. And you don't want to, in yourself, in your humanness, in all points, he had to be made just like us so he could experience these conflicts with the Word. To not feel like doing what the Word told him to do. Now, did he agree with Isaiah 53? Absolutely. He is the Word. He's the Word manifest. But he's a human being here. And he's demonstrating something for us. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not my will to be done. When me and you as human beings come into conflict with some of those scriptures, you must forgive your brother. Yeah, we're feeling like, oh, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Not my will be done, but your will be done. There's a keeping of that word that Jesus understands. There's a keeping of that word that this sympathy understands. Not all empathy is the same. There's a demonic empathy that'll drive you back into the world. There's a godly empathy that will say, not my will be done, but your will be done. I get it, but I'm going the way of your word. I'm going to dig. I'm not going that way. And what happened? An angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Now, Jesus says something else in this passage about the commandment to love. He says this, a person who has my commandments and keeps them, you're digging, is the one who really loves me. And the one who really loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. He who has my commandments, that's the two house builders, they both had his commandments. But the one who keeps them, digging the foundation, is the one who really loves me. Who really loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, we got to get this clear in our heads too. because we think, oh, well, doesn't God already love me? Yes, he already loves you. Again, while you were a sinner, he loved you. He's not talking about a saving love here. He's talking about an active love that's different than that. Now, let's back it up to salvation. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Our love, our salvation is just a response to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can't help it if you notice that. When somebody's just benevolent and loving and kind, there's just a reciprocal response. You want to love them back. There is that. And so we sense that love, we respond, we love because he first loved us. But this isn't talking about salvation. You're already saved, now you're building. This is not you responding to God's love. This is you having his commandments and keeping them. Jesus said, if you've got my commandments and you're keeping them, you're loving me. And when you love me, this is a completely different picture, you're going to be loved by my Father. In other words, the Father has a love response when we love him. You experience something about him here. You experience a manifestation. Two house builders, the one who didn't have the foundation, it's not that he just didn't have a foundation. He didn't have experiences. He didn't have manifestations. God wasn't real to him. When the storms of life came, all he had was theology, and he's crushed. This guy has manifestations, and he sees him, and he's obeying God. He's with the Lord, and he's doing what the Lord wants him to do, and he knows he can't do it in his own strength. He's got to put on the new man. When he puts on the new man and does what the Father says, he experiences a manifestation in the Father loving him. Jesus puts it this way in verse 23. Jesus answered, if a person really loves me, he'll keep my word, obey my teaching, and my Father and I will love him. We will come to him, make our home, abode, special dwelling place with him. Again, this isn't talking about becoming a Christian. This is talking about being a Christian, experiencing the love of God as a response to loving him. You experience the love of God. Remember the scripture says, or Paul in Ephesians 3 said, you know, the dimensions of God, the width, the length, the height, the depth. You have a certain revelation of those dimensions. When you love God and you experience his love back, those dimensions get bigger and bigger and bigger. You begin to get secure in his love for you. John was so bold to say that he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's a maturing in love that casts out that fear. And this is where we're challenged. We got to understand that when Jesus had that shared experience of his Gethsemane, what happened? An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Happened in the temptation with the devil in the wilderness too. An angel came and strengthened him. We have a strengthening that we experience from God. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Again, this isn't about trying to go to heaven when you die. This is about living victoriously down here. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. That manifestation, myself being made real to you, experiencing my loving you back in a comforting, strengthening way, you'll experience that. You will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, Father, not your will be done, but my will be done, but your will be done, and abide in his love. He perfectly demonstrated that empathy, not just taking the guff from people who don't understand you, but also the empathy of when your soul comes in conflict with the word and staying with the word and keeping the commandment. And this is why I said we got to get the grace chip off our shoulder. We should be able to say, keep commandments and without a trigger going back to the law. It shouldn't trigger back to the law. This is our Lord giving us commandments as the church. Parting words, some of the last things he said before going to the cross. So these things haven't passed away. Our doctrine accords with godliness according to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are. That my joy may remain in you. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh man, you get into these places where it's you and him, and you're letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. See, the scripture says that when we have corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth, that's not good for the use of edification. It says it grieves the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what, I'm not glad that I grieve the Holy Spirit, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit grieves when I get off. I'm glad the Holy Spirit doesn't let me stay off the rails. I'm glad the Holy Spirit rings me back, reels me back in. Ed, you're a Christian, remember? Oh, yeah, that's right. I won't call down fire. All right. But I'm thankful for the ministry of the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Keeps me on track. But that same Holy Spirit that'll grieve when I get off, that same Holy Spirit will rejoice when I follow after him. He'll rejoice when I let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. I realize that bitterness and wrath and anger come. That's not my protection. He is my protection. His lordship is my protection. This is real. Christianity is real. And the reality of this comes when you, like Jesus, in Gethsemane, you're going to have your own moments. When you say, Lord, here we are, filing my complaint. And I'm forgiving even as you have told me to forgive. Not just from myself, but from this new man, Father God. By faith, I put on that tender mercies. I remember your goodness, even as God in Christ forgave you. I remember your goodness. I remember your mercy toward me. And I forgive. And what happens is when that goes, it's like there's a bunch of junk in you that's gone. You know, I remember, I've been sharing this, you know, recently in messages, but just going along and just feeling joy, just happy. Lord, I'm smiling. I'm saying, Lord, why am I smiling? There's nothing that I can think of that I should be smiling about. He said, full when that bitterness, that wrath gets out. So when we're talking about can love be commanded, depends on who's doing the commanding. As our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ can command love. He loves us. And you got to remember, he won't force it. He is love. You're going to have to do this of your own free will. Jesus said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down of my own free will. That's true of you too. No one's going to dig that foundation for you. You're going to lay your life down of your own free will, obey those commands, experience the manifestation of his presence. As new creations in Christ, we have the capacity for love. You have a capacity to love. The Lord put it this way to me once. He said, Ed, your spirit, your new creation can forgive things that your flesh would never approve of. When you put on that new man, you can by faith begin to forgive. And that's when our great high priest begins to show up in a way that strengthens us. That's when the foundation gets put underneath us. And those storms come and such, and you experience that strengthening, you experience that joy. And God is real. He said, I'll make myself clearly be seen by him and make myself real to him. You get in these places and you get back over here and flood comes of some. You realize, man, it doesn't matter. Rains come, winds blow. My house is built on that foundation of doing what he said. New Testament, born again, child of God, blood washed. Grace, revelation, believers. We got to get a revelation of his lordship. When you get a revelation of his lordship, and you can love, and you're not afraid, it doesn't say that perfect love casts out the fear of man. It says it casts out all fear. The work that happens on the inside of you here prepares your heart in powerful ways. You can begin to read the Bible and not be afraid of it anymore. The whole Bible begins to open up in ways that when you're not afraid to see lordship stuff in the Bible, it's like, oh yeah, I get that, yeah. It's like, I would say that sometimes I describe the Bible as kind of like a Disney movie. There's stuff in there for all ages. You got the physical humor that the little kids laugh at, and then all the way up to kind of some of the adult humor that the adults are snickering at that the kids don't get. Well, that's where the Lord told me, he said, Ed, I need you to read that book, read the book of Ephesians. I thought, man, Lord, I've just really read the book of Ephesians, you know. He said, yeah, I know, but there's some things in there you haven't laughed at yet. You know, we read the books of the Bible at a certain spiritual age. But as you grow, that's why we got to keep reading the Bible. Because you're getting older and you're picking up on stuff that you didn't pick up on before. And some of that stuff you pick up on, powerful. Can love be commanded? Yes, it can. By our Lord and Savior to his children. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that, we can know that you love us, that you're for us, but that we can love the way you've commanded us to love. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Jesus Christ, you can command love, and I will obey you Bitterness is not my protection. You are my protection. I will trust you. I will keep your commandments as a new creation. I will trust you. I will dig that foundation and be strong in your love. Thank you, Jesus, that you're real. You're not afraid of my stuff, but that there's healing. I receive it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. I know that's it's a strong word. And yet, what's exciting to me about a word like this is I couldn't always preach a word like this. What's exciting to me is I've got freedom to preach a word like this. That means that there's some real seriousness going on out there. You have almost more to do with it than I do. Jesus said, there's things that I want to tell you, you can't bear. There's things that can be spoken this morning because you can bear them. You have ears to hear. God's going to do a work in your heart that's going to be powerful. Get you past some places where you discover him, where he is real in your life in powerful ways. Praise God.